Do we really believe that we are in the Church of God? Remember, we started a series on the Church of God last time. The Church of the Living God. The church that began on 31 AD, that is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone and the living head of that church. So do we really believe that we are in the Church of God? That is an important question. Why would that be important? Because when we come to services and hear messages, and some of those messages tell us that God wants us to live a certain way, we must be able to believe that those instructions are indeed truly from God. Why? Otherwise, why are we here? If we can't believe that what we're hearing is from God, from God's Word, then why are we here? We must also be able to discern the truth of God from error, because there's no guarantee that what is taught is indeed always going to be the truth, and we've experienced that through the years, have we not? So what is from God and what is simply a man's idea? We've encountered that. So we've got to be able to know and prove to ourselves that we are indeed hearing words of truth that come from God. Most of us believe that we are in a congregation of the Church of God. But that's something that each individual must prove for himself or herself. Because only if you prove it, and that you know that you know that you know that you are. And I say that for a reason, that you know that you know. Because a lot of people say, well, I know because my church taught me so. And the question can come, well, how do you know your church is teaching you the truth? Because I know that I know because I've proven it for myself in the Word of God, which is His Word of truth. I've proven it for myself. It's not just what some man says. It's what God's Word says. And I've proven that the Bible is God's Word. So it's not just what Mr. So-and-so or somebody on the radio or whatever has said. It is what is in the book. And I've proven it with my own eyes. I encourage everyone, because there's a lot of people through the years that never prove the truth with their own eyes in the Bible. Because how can you go to services and hear it's okay to eat shrimp and go that afternoon and have a shrimp lunch? If you have not proven that clean land and clean meats is indeed from God and it's in God's Word. If you've proven it, you can't just change in a few minutes. As we mentioned last time, the Church of God is not a man-made organization or a corporation. Corporations of the church are legal entities formed by members of God's church for the purpose of doing business in the United States. And primarily corporate law is applied to the United States. You have different laws in different nations. The first corporation formed by Mr. Armstrong, and I've got to realize that as we go through time, there's two full generations that don't know Mr. Armstrong anymore. Two full generations. 20 years is a generation. He died 33 and a half years ago. And 40 years ago, which would be two full generations, those would be 6.5 years. What are you listening to and paying attention to when you're 6.5? Not a whole lot. So two full generations have not really paid much attention. Time has gone by, and what was taught by God through Mr. Armstrong is still the truth, but people don't recognize the name Mr. Armstrong anymore. The first corporation that he formed was called the Radio Church of God, and some here were members of the Radio Church of God. No, I guess they weren't. I'm looking around. You're not old folk. Other congregations, there are old folk that remember. I came into the Radio Church of God. You did too. Well, you're not old folk. But that was back before 1968. Radio Church of God was before 1968. In 1968, Radio Church of God became the Worldwide Church of God. We were at Ambassador College when that happened. And the corporate title was changed. The corporate name was changed. But Mr. Armstrong taught, and it took me a while to understand, that the Church of God is a spiritual organism. What that meant, Mr. Armstrong taught that the church is a spiritual organism. It's not a corporation. After the Radio Church of God came the Worldwide Church of God in 1968. However, in the mid-1990s, many fundamental truths that most of us had proven in God's Word were being changed in the mid-1990s. The leadership of that corporation departed from the truth that was supported by the scriptures of God's Word. Now, those of us who were following the truth and not a man were able to make that decision, but a lot of people didn't, because they were not following the truth. They were following individuals. After that time, several corporate entities formed, having in their corporate name Church of God. There were also a considerable number of smaller groups that formed. However, there was also a large number of people, perhaps as many as 80% at that time, who simply departed from the truth of the Bible and went back into the churches of this world. You know, there was once upon a time 150,000 plus people attending services of the Worldwide Church of God. And now there are probably less than 30,000, and all of the groups combined, and individuals that are still keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. So today, how does one go about proving he or she is in a congregation where God's truth is being taught, being supported, being defended? This is what we will begin addressing today, because as I was preparing this, I realized it's going to be more than perhaps even two messages. It may be three by the time I cover it in detail. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3. And verse 15. We covered this the last time. It's one of the places that you find the Church of God listed or named, that it's the Church of the Living God. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the Revised Standard Version says pillar and bulwark of the truth. A supporting structure, which is what a pillar is. So the church is to support the truth. And a bulwark is a defensive structure. It is to defend the truth, to protect the truth. It is a place where the truth can be stored, supported, defended. We must realize that when speaking about the Church of God, we can discuss the church from two different perspectives. One is what is involved in relationship to the individual, what is needed for the individual to become a member of the Church of God. The other perspective, which we will cover next time, and perhaps even the next time, because it's going to take some time to cover in detail from the Bible, because there's a lot in the Bible on the subject, is the perspective of the church from the group's perspective. Though the church is not a corporation, biblically we see it is organized. And there are many scriptures that show that. The church of God is, and God intended it to be, organized to accomplish God's purposes. And we'll cover those in detail next time and begin covering that in probably in two messages. But again, that's for the future. Certain church, and this has happened through the years, certain church organizations of this world have letters of membership. I don't know if any of you have ever been involved with any churches that way. But they could transfer their letter of membership from one congregation to another. And so I've been asked through the years, can I transfer my letter of membership to the Church of God? I've got an answer for that. And other times people have asked, can I be put on the church roll? Because a number of churches have simply a church roll where you go in and have your names put on the roll, and they want to have their name put on the roll of the Church of God. And in both cases, I have to go through and explain what God reveals in His Word about how an individual becomes a member of God's church. We can't simply join the church as is done in the world. Remember, becoming a member of the Church of God begins with God's calling. And then that individual, if they respond to that call through real repentance and then are baptized, they'll receive God's Spirit. This is what we covered in Acts chapter 2, if you remember, the steps of conversion. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36 ends Peter's very dynamic words to the assembled crowd of Jews who were keeping the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and they heard the sound of the rushing mighty wind. They had come together, and Peter spoke very boldly, and as I think I mentioned here, there was a change in Peter. Peter had gone from a very timid individual, being intimidated by the words of a young maid as he sat warming himself in the fire, around the fire in the high priest's, I won't call it temple, but his home, his residence. And he was warming himself, and a maid walked up to him and said, "Well, you're one of his disciples." And he began cursing and saying, "No, I'm not." And so he was intimidated by the words of a maid. And now he is standing before a crowd, and many people in that crowd had cried out for Christ's death, "Crucify him," back during the days of unleavened bread, when Christ had been crucified on the Passover, and they had cried out for his death, crucify him, and Pilate went and crucified him. And now Peter is saying to them very boldly, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's a far cry from being intimidated by the words of a maid. But God's Spirit was there, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And when Peter said unto them, "Repent, have a complete change of mind," a change of heart, "and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Peter spoke very boldly about what they needed to do. They asked, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive God's Spirit." What we need is God's Spirit. But the key to receiving God's Spirit is repentance, real repentance. An individual becomes a member of God's church only if and when God gives them his Spirit. After real repentance and baptism, at the laying on of hands of God's servants, if God gives them his Spirit, that person is put into the body of Christ. They become a member of the church of God. Having God's Spirit is the key to becoming a member for the individual of the church. How do we know we have God's Spirit? There's a good Life Open Truth article on that subject titled, "How Do We Know We Have God's Spirit?" You can go to that and read and study, but it's fundamental. To receive God's Spirit, the individual must truly repent to God's satisfaction, not our satisfaction of somebody else or what we think it is. We must repent to God's satisfaction. And please realize, repentance is something that God judges and decides on whether a person has repented or not, because he is the one giving his Spirit. He's the one giving it, so a person must repent to his satisfaction. Now, as I've said times before, I've covered repentance in a whole sermon. I understand repentance far more deeply now than I did when I was baptized. It is God who decides if a person is truly repentant. Remember, the Greek means a change of mind, and I prefer a change of heart. We want to change because we want to please God. That's the motivation. Somewhere in our repentance, we are saying, we have decided that we need to change because we want to please God. Don't know how deeply that registered as it does now. You understand that? That realization is more far deeply ingrained now than it was when I was baptized. At that time, I knew there was one thing I needed to overcome because I wanted to obey God. One thing. God had just shown me a little bit of myself. A little bit. You know, remember the blind you raise? And behind this is this ugly creature that we actually are. We see ourselves as this nice, white, shining, armored knight with a few specks of dirt. Well, not ladies. They're the maiden with the white dress. Okay. That's how we picture ourselves, just a few specks of dirt, when we're actually this green, ugly, hairy, bristly, gnarled creature. And God shows us just a little bit of ourselves. He raises the blind. Now, most people don't understand what a roll blind is, where you just pull it and flip, 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 flip. He didn't do that. He just didn't go flip, 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 and showed us all. We would have died right there, and we would have said, "It's too much. Can't handle it." So he just raises it a little bit, okay? Shows us a little bit that we need to overcome. And we say, "Ugh, I need to overcome. I need to change." There's got to be some degree of that. There might have been a whole lot of things in our mind, but there had to be something in our heart, in our mind, that we said, "I want to change to please God. I need to obey God. I need to do what's right in God's sight." Real repentance involves a desire to stop sinning on some level. To stop doing what's right in our own eyes, to start obeying and living and loving and serving the true and the living God. Real repentance requires that we actually begin seeing ourselves as God sees us. To a limited degree, for sure, but to see ourselves as God sees us. We must be willing, because that's spiritual revelation. To really see the self as God sees us is spiritual revelation. God, through His Spirit, is opening our minds to see what we're like. And we see it and we want to change because we don't want to be that way. We want to be the way God wants us to be. We must have had that approach on some level, seeing the self and wanting to change before we were baptized. So today I understand that more deeply than I did then, but that must have been there. The opportunity to repent and the ability to repent are things that God the Father Himself grants. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Not everybody can repent because God doesn't give that opportunity to everyone today. 2 Timothy 2, starting verse 24. Servant of the Lord must not strive. We don't argue the truth with people. Now, in the past, we probably did. But we don't argue the truth, and we should not argue the truth. Because whether a person understands it or not depends on whether God is opening their mind to see it. Arguing all day, you know, giving all the best explanations in the world will not register if God is not opening their mind. Don't call people this, but the parable of the pearls before swine. You don't call people swine. But they don't see the value of the swine, the pearls, and they'll trample it into the mud. It just reminds me, I cut this out because I don't want Brennan to hear it. He, at school, he says to this boy that was harassing him, "You're going into the lake of fire." Just, you know, there's no comprehension to that. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. That's how the servants of God must be. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure — peradventure is not a word we use very often anymore, perhaps would be good there — if perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There's a great deal in that passage. But this passage says, if God perhaps will give them repentance. Repentance, the ability and the opportunity to repent, is something that God must give through His Spirit working with an individual. It is God the Father's personal choice as to whom He will give access to His Spirit. You cover that in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And the truth is not what someone decides that truth is. It is what God reveals it is through His Spirit. People can decide this is the truth or that's the truth. You know, the truth is the truth, and it's what God reveals the truth is. And only those who have access to God's Spirit will be able to understand what God reveals as His truth. There's a lot of people who say, well, listen to me, believe me, do what I say, because I'm teaching you the truth. And they're not. The truth is what, and you will be able to understand, and I will cover that next time. There are two things that are required to understand truth: God's Spirit and a teacher. But what's most important is the truth. But we cover that in Scripture. You need God's Spirit and a teacher. And you can tell whether a teacher is teaching you the truth because you have access to God's Spirit. Okay. But we'll cover that in detail from the Scriptures next time. But God's truth is what He reveals it is by His Spirit in His Word, and not what anyone decides they want it to be. The decision that we have to make is not what truth is, because God decides that. God determined that. What we must do, the decision we have to make, is will we submit to God or not? Once God opens our minds to understand the truth, the decision we have to make, and we heard about decisions in the sermonette, the decision we have to make is, will we obey God or not? That's our choice. Not deciding what the truth is, because the truth cannot change. It is what God says and reveals it is. But our choice is whether we're going to live that way or not. Now, before we were baptized, we understood that on a very minuscule level. We wanted to change, or I wanted to, I'm thinking of one sin that I had. I had a lot more than that, but I remembered one. And I needed to change that. I wanted to change that to please God. God raised the blind after that. Okay. And you start seeing more and more of yourself. There yet? No, I doubt that I'm up to the knees yet. One of Satan's major tactics, if not the major tactic, is to influence others to do what is right in their own eyes, as he did. That is a function of what he did. He chose he was going to do what was right in his own eyes instead of listening to and believing and doing what God told him to do. And we'll probably address that in more detail later. But notice in this passage in 2 Timothy, repentance involves being able to acknowledge God's truth, that he will give repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Being able to acknowledge God's spiritual truth comes from God giving someone access to his spirit. Without having access to God's spirit, we cannot acknowledge, we cannot recognize what spiritual truth is. We must have access to God's spirit to be able to see what truth is. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2:10. And well, verse 9, that, and you'll see that phrasing over and over in Old and New Testament. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Having eyes that see and ears that hear and a heart that perceives. That is first addressed in the Old Testament. It is a fundamental principle. It means having access to God's Spirit. Because without having access to God's Spirit, we don't have eyes that see, nor ears that hear, nor the heart that perceives and understands. But it says in verse 10, but God has revealed them, those spiritual things unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. When we have access to God's Spirit working with us and then in us, we're able to comprehend what is in the Bible. Not just what the words say, because there's two levels of understanding in the Bible. There's what the words say, and anybody that reads the Bible, that in whatever language they're reading it in, if they understand the meaning, dictionary definitions of words, they can know what the words are saying. But they don't understand the spiritual meaning of those words unless they have access to God's Spirit. Two different levels. That's why this passage from verse 6 down to verse 14 says what it says. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, verse 14. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Can't understand them. So there are three basic groups of people in the world today. There are a few more that fit into the third category, but that's for another time. But by far the largest group, over 99.99% of mankind, frankly, are those to whom God has never given access to his Spirit. Most of the world has not had access to God's Spirit. Most of the world is in that category. You'll find these categories also in the parable of the sower, which we'll address a little bit later. Such people have absolutely no grasp, no understanding of God's spiritual truth. They are described by 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. So that's one group of people in this world. The next group, which is also a very small group, but those are the called. Second group is the called, those who are called by God. These are those to whom God has given access to his Spirit to be with them. Not in them, but with them. He calls by giving his Spirit to be with an individual. You see that over here in John 14. John 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, Christ said, and I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He is correct grammatically, because comforter is masculine. He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which would be better, because grammatically spirit is neuter. Therefore, you'd use a neuter word, not whom, but which. The world cannot receive because it sees it not, not him. Neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. Two stages of God's Spirit with an individual, working with an individual. It is with an individual, not in them yet, with them, opening their mind to understand spiritual truth, and they'll be able to understand that spiritual truth to a certain level. They'll be able to understand enough to make the decision, I need to be baptized. They can see the truth, recognize it. It is the truth of God. I want to live this way. I need help. Because as they start trying to live that way, if you've ever seen that, they'll run into a brick wall. They can't make changes. They can't overcome. Now, I saw that personally with my mother. She was rebaptized. But she tried to change in other people. But in the course of, 48 years, I've only rebaptized probably about 5 people. Just a handful. But once she was baptized, she made changes. And so that's the key. And it's not something you make a decision on immediately. It's something that the individual comes to over time, whether they will or not. And most realize, no, I repented. I just need to do better. Okay. And grow. But it's up to each individual to make that decision. But God's Spirit with a person calls them. That's how he calls. If a person responds to that knowledge and believes it and acts on it, God will keep revealing until they come to that point of decision making. This is the truth of God, and I need to have God's help to change. You see, the disciples were in that case. It was with them, but not yet in them, by what Christ said in John 16. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. There are a lot of things he wanted to explain to them, but they didn't have the spiritual capacity of mind, through God's Spirit, to understand what he was saying. They could understand on a certain level, but not to the level that he was wanting to reveal. I have yet many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. So once after Pentecost, they received God's Spirit in them, then all things that had been taught, they now went, Ah, that's what he meant. And I think that's even what he said back here in chapter 14, verse 26. But the Spirit which is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said unto you. So after they received God's Spirit, there were a lot of things that he had taught them that they finally understood what he meant by those things. But all who are called by God are in this category. Our children are in this category of the called. God's Spirit is with them. They can understand a certain amount of spiritual truth if they choose to learn it. Now, circle if. That's a big little word. If they choose to learn it. If they hear and they choose to believe and act on, then they will keep learning until they come to the point of any prospective member of being able to make that decision toward baptism or not. But it's up to them, as it is up to all those called of God. They will keep learning as they act on it. God will reveal more until they come to the point of the big decision of whether to commit to baptism and receiving God's Spirit. If they don't, they will not grow spiritually anymore. They've got to believe and act on. Just like we, when God called us, we had to believe and act on what we were being revealed. God doesn't force his knowledge and his truth on anyone. He does not force anyone to believe it or act on it. He gives the opportunity and the ability to believe and understand by giving access to his Spirit. But once God opens our minds, the ball is in our court to decide what we're going to do with that knowledge. Do we believe it and act on it or not? And as long as we keep believing and acting on it, then God leads us to the point of, I need to be baptized because I want to love and serve the true and the living God. Some level of that has got to be there. Okay? It may be a very, very small part of what we know now, but it had to be there. It's up to the individual then to decide to learn, to study, and to prove for themselves what the truth is. A called individual can freely choose to pursue the path the Holy Spirit leads, has opened our minds to understand. The called individual can choose that path or not. That's why the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen, because not all that are called respond to that call. Too many are lured away from the path that God through His Spirit reveals because of trials and difficulties, because of the Word, or the circumstances of this life. That's what the parable of the sower is all about over here in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9 embody the parable itself. Some of the seed that's sown fall by the wayside, some in stony places, some among thorns, and some on good ground. And he says in those words again, who has ears to hear, let him hear. Just a part, didn't go through the heart and mind as well. He goes through that later on in this passage. Verse 12, he's saying, if you have spiritual understanding, pay attention. Learn. Disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said unto them, because it is given unto you, those who have access to God's Spirit with them, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, to the multitudes, it's not yet given. It's not given. It's not their time to understand. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And then he gives the interpretation, verse 18. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When one hears the word of God, or the king, word of the kingdom, and understands it not, they don't have access to God's Spirit. God's Spirit with them or in them. It makes no registration. There's no access to God's Spirit. They don't understand it, so that Satan comes along and even removes what was there from their heart. Okay? And understands it not. And then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in their heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So that's the vast bulk of mankind. Even that which was they heard. Maybe they heard Mr. Armstrong on the radio. But that didn't register. And so even that little thing, Saturday is the Sabbath. Well, that was taken away. No, it's Sunday. So that was removed. But he that received, now the next two can be either someone who is called or someone who has actually had God's Spirit in them. Because you can have God's Spirit quenched, whether it's working with you or in you. So the next two can apply to both. He that receives seed into the thorny place is the same as he that hears the word and with joy receives it. So that can either be a called person or someone who has God's Spirit in them. And I know, I think I told you, Mr. Dove and I visited this lady, was so excited, we invited her to church and never heard from her again. But, you know, with joy received it, but never, I don't know what, we don't know what happened. Verse 21, yet has he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And that can happen whether you're baptized yet or not, whether you have God's Spirit in you yet or not, with you or in you. It can be both ways. But because you receive trials because of what you believe, that's what it's saying. People receive trials or have trials because of what they believe or what they're learning. You need to keep the Sabbath. If you keep this, if you can't, don't come in on Saturday, you're fired. And that's a trial because of the word. And by they're offended. They quit. They quit pursuing. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So they get so involved in, again, pursuing what is in this world that they don't have time to pursue God. And that can be a snare to all of us who have God's Spirit, not just to those who don't, who are just being called. But again, once called, the ball is in our court. This second group of people in this world is this much, much smaller group today, but it is composed of all to whom God has called, and sadly, many have not responded to that call. The third group are those who have responded to God's call by truly repenting, being baptized, and receiving God's Spirit in them. Those who have come to understand God's way of life. Romans 8, starting in verse 13. Romans 8. And verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children, the sons of God. Being led by God's Spirit. You could be led by God's Spirit, whether it's with you or in you. You can be led more by God's Spirit if it's in you, because God's Spirit will only lead you to repentance and baptism if it is simply with you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Father, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit uniting with our spirit is what begets us as a child of God. We now have God life in us, as it says in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, which is awesome, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Powerful passage. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's if what God is offering is real. Because have we ever, I'm sure most of us have gone through trials. And if going through trials, we actually see what God is offering, and comparing to the trial to what God is offering should be, this is what God's offering and this is the trial in comparison, very small, so that it does not lead us away. But unfortunately, it doesn't happen, because trials and tribulations can, by and by, offend some people. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's God's promise. Once a person receives God's Spirit in them, that puts them into the body of Christ, which is the church of God. 1 Corinthians 12 is a chapter that deals with spiritual gifts. But there's a statement in here, and that is very important. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, starting in verse 11. But all these works that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as he will, as God wills. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. We are baptized into one body by God's Spirit. Once a person receives God's Spirit, that puts them into the body of Christ, into the church of God. By one Spirit, we are baptized or immersed, put into one body. That Spirit comes from God. God gives it to whom He will. And that Spirit puts us into the spiritual organism, which is the church. By receiving that Spirit, we are put into the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church, which is the church of God. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, starting verse 13. In whom you also trusted, speaking of Christ, verse 12 ends with, who first trusted in Christ, and whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, which is the good news, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God called us. And we can think back, if we didn't grow up in the church, we can think back when God opened our mind to understand. Now, I remember hearing Mr. Armstrong when I was in the seventh grade. I think I told you he'd come home from school because we don't live two blocks from the school. Instead of eating in the cafeteria and spending money, I came home and ate lunch at home. And Mr. Armstrong was on the radio back in 1959 from Camel Wex in St. Louis. And so I would eat my lunch every day listening to Mr. Armstrong. I was in the seventh grade. Did I pay a lot of attention to what he was saying? No. But I remember stories that he told that, always, you know, stories stick. So I remember stories that he told, but didn't make any impression. Not until I was a sophomore in college, my second year of college, and my mother gave me the booklet, Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? And so I read it with my Bible, not just listening to what the book, the pamphlet said, the booklet said, but going to the Bible and see what it said, because obeying the truth is not, shouldn't be done just because a person says it. Some man, you've got to prove it's coming from God. Everything you hear, as the Bereans, search the scriptures daily to see whether those things are there or not. Because if they're not what the Bible is saying, then it's the words of a man and it won't work. It's got to be what the book says. Mr. Armstrong said that from the very beginning, and I believed him. Don't believe me because I say it. Believe it only if you see it in the Bible. Blow the dust off your Bible, if you ever heard him say that. Blow the dust off your Bible, get in there and study and prove. Because then you know that you know that you know. It's what God says in his word, not what some man says. And whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Once you received God's Spirit, we were sealed. Now, it's possible to lose that Spirit, because we can reject God. And that's how you end up in the lake of fire. Anyone who ends up in the lake of fire ends up in the lake of fire because they reject truth after they have received the knowledge of that truth, which is the earnest, the down payment of your inheritance, of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Two stages: earnest and then full, and you know, recipient of that. You put earnest money down to buy a house, and then you take full possession of that house. Only when you pay off the debt. Until then, the bank or whoever loans you the money still owns it. But God here, this Holy Spirit is our down payment on eternal life. And God will then give that at the resurrection, our case, hopefully the first resurrection. We change from flesh and blood to a mortal spirit, and we have full possession, redemption of the purchased possession. We have actually received in fullness, no longer just a down payment, which is what earnest money is. Wherefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. There are a lot in that. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's eyes that see, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of God's calling? Becoming part of his family. That's the hope. That's what God has called us to. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and we're going to become just like him, as it says in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Jesus Christ is the living head of the spiritual organism, which is the church. And every individual who has God's Spirit is a member of the church of the living God. Understanding and knowing the spiritual truths of God is vital for being able to identify the church of the living God, because the church of God is the pillar and bulwark of the truth. It is where the truth is supported and defended, and from its walls, if you wish, the temple of God, it is taught. It's important to understand how individuals become a part of God's church. It is through the receiving of God's Spirit that they are there. But did God simply design his church to be a scattered body of individuals? Is that what God has wanted? Is that what you find in Scripture? No, it's not. He intended it to be organized because there are purposes that it was to accomplish. And we'll cover that next time. Thank you.